We've been over this last month talking about spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment is an interesting couple of words, because right now you are making decisions. You're using your brain. You're using your spirit. You're using relationships around you. You're using your experiences. You're thinking about the implications on your body or the physical world. And you're using your emotions. How do you feel about it? We're talking about those dynamics in terms of spiritual discernment. As we think of those sorts of things, we've learned last week that God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. He's all-loving. Which raises a real tension. Because you asked the question, no doubt, that I've asked before, and many others have asked, how can God be all-knowing, all-present, ever all-loving, all-powerful, and me still have to live the life that I'm living? Here's the short answer. God is so loving that he even, and so powerful that he actually can even limit his own power. He's powerful enough to withdraw his power in certain situations. And he has allowed for two other wills in this world to have power. The first will that he is allowed to have power is rebellious angels, led by Lucifer or Satan or the devil. And Satan has been allowed to have influence and origin and influence over temptation and greed and hate and disease and dysfunction and death. If you say, I don't believe that, the devil is already convincing you he doesn't exist. If you think in 100 years you won't be alive, it's because he's brought death to this world. Now, the good news is that he's been defeated. He's been defeated, and his destruction is sure, but he still wreaks havoc in our lives. That's the first will that God allows. Huge mystery. We can ask God, why do you allow him to mess my life up? Why do you allow him to cause such pain? I don't get it, Lord. Why do you allow him? We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Keep us from evil. Keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. The second will that God has allowed in this world is yours. He has given you freedom. He's given us ability to decide, hence spiritual discernment. Because spiritual discernment is deciding what's right for you amongst two choices, the devil's and God's. That's what it boils down to, as the Bible says. So God allows, he has his will. We pray about that in the Lord's Prayer. The devil's will, which he allows, and your will. God allows all this, but not forever. In fact, the prayer in Revelation that is probably the most legitimate prayer in the Bible is, how long, Lord? How long will you let this injustice happen? But then again, we're a little guilty, aren't we? Is it God's fault when I get a speeding ticket for doing 80 and a 60? God, why'd you allow me to drive so fast? Why do you allow me to have such a heavy foot? It's not God. It's me. So our world is this complex mixture of three wills. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but we're going to take spiritual discernment a little bit further. We first talked about our spirit, small s spirit, for the first week. Last week we talked about our mind, the analysis, the typical way that we think about making decisions is, at least for me anyway, cerebral. Some people think more with their heart. We're going to talk about friendships today. We're going to talk about how we work with spiritual discernment in terms of the relationships around us, of people that also have their mind and their spirit and their emotions and their body to work with. It's incredibly complex, so I'm just going to simply talk about it, but your interaction with each other is vital, because this is a huge topic for us to work through. And those of you that are youngest with us today, you're the superstars today, because you have the most decisions to make. So in terms of spiritual discernment, you have, compared to me, a whole 25 years or 30 years of decisions to make, and you can do it with God's help. As you live life, naturally, you just run out of opportunities to make spiritually discerning choices. So, this is for you as well. Anne Lamott had an interesting statement. Anne Lamott said this, "It's funny. I always imagined when I was a kid that adults had some kind of inner toolbox full of shiny tools. The saw of discernment, the hammer of wisdom, sandpaper of patience. And then when I grew up, I found that life handed you these rusty, bent old tools, friendships, prayer, conscience, honesty, and said, do the best you can with these. They'll have to do. And mostly against all odds, they do. They do. Now, I'm not calling you all tools this morning. Although, let's be honest, there are some days in which I am a tool. You're not tools, but we interact with each other in our lives. And let's face it, discernment and decision-making and relationships are not perfect. But they do. They give us enough. As we think about this dynamic, and the dynamic is making a good-for-you decision based on what the Holy Spirit leads you into, you are impacted by people that sit beside you. You can poke them beside them if you want. Those are the people that impact you in your life, in your relationships, in this church. We're called to be spiritually discerning. But first of all, let me tell you a quandary, a qualifier, a conundrum that we face in spiritual discernment. Because when we think about spiritual discernment, discernment is always exercised in community. Spiritual discernment is always exercised in the divine community. Let me give you four evidences for this. All throughout the Bible, you can see the verses that are there, Genesis and Exodus and Joshua and Psalm and Job and Ecclesiastes. All throughout the Bible, people are making decisions in community because you can't not do that. Let me make some claims. Nothing you do, nothing I think is truly independent, truly private. There's nothing that you do. Not one iota of your life has been private. Because of this, what is the thought, the action, the event, the experience that you've had that God does not know about? You think of anything? Can you think of that day where you said, God, I'm going to step out of your will. I'm going to step out of your world, and you're not going to know what's going on here. Does that ever happen? You can't have you truly can't have a private or independent experience. Oh yeah, we have it from each other. But God knows it all. God knows it all. Secondly, every thought, every decision, every action you have has implications for you and me and everyone else around you. At its simplest, a thought in your mind is motivating what you eventually do or informing other thoughts. Here's how I learned this lesson. I was walking through my grandmother's senior's residence one day. My grandmother was an incredibly positive woman. As I walked with her through the senior's residence, there was this woman who was her neighbor who was grumpy and nasty, and my grandmother stopped and said, good morning, how are you? She grumbled some answer. My grandmother said, it's good to see you today, and then she told her a little joke, and we continued on, which my grandmother loved to do everywhere she went. This bothered me. It bothered me that this negative woman was living next to my grandmother, and I wondered how she possibly did this. And so as I wrestled with this and as I asked her, she said something that's brilliant. It came from God. This is what she said. You know, Ken, every day you practice the person that you're going to become. It took me about 3 weeks before I figured that out. What was she saying? My grandmother, in that instance, practicing what she had done throughout her life, she was saying in that instance, there is someone who does not believe the same thing as I believe in terms of their life. When I walk by them and I have a positive thought, I'm going to share it with them, and there's no way that person's going to bring me down. Because if their negative thought influences my life through what they say, now I'm brought down. Every day you practice the person that you're going to become. It's overwhelming to me how, as Jesus said, there's no thought that doesn't have implications. Because murder starts with anger. Adultery starts with that possibilities of lust. It starts right there. There's no thought that you have that doesn't have implications, even if only to inform the next thought. Thirdly, Discernment is always exercised in community, amongst family and friends and neighbors, and it's always exercised in participation, that is divine spiritual discernment, with God. You see, you can't be doing capital S spiritual discernment without God. It's impossible. You can do discernment. You can't do it without God. Lastly, all around you, you can poke them again if you want, all around you are experts in living life that have experienced some of the things that you're experiencing right now. Young people that are here today, every one of the people that's around you has lived what it's like to be a man or a woman, to go to school, to have a job, to wrestle with relationships, everyone around you. We are experts in terms of being able to invest in each other's life. So I guess the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that in a positive way? To be informed by Scripture, I wanted us to go to Acts 1 first. And in a moment, I'm going to ask Alex Cardella to come and read for us. And he's going to read us a section in Acts 2. But if you have your Bible with you, or it's on your phone or electronic device, please turn to Acts 1. I first just want to give you the description of where we're at. In this text, it's brilliant because it's the very, very first meeting of the church in a community center. It's the very, very first meeting of a church ever. It's the very first meeting of church. So let me just set the scene. I'm going to close your eyes, you can, that's fine. I'm going to set the scene because Jesus had met his disciples and there was something different about that day. He met with his disciples up on a high mountain and he said, don't leave Jerusalem just yet because God's going to send you something else, a gift. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 1:4. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said. Just a little bit later on in verse 8, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Toronto, Bowmanville, Soulville, the ends of the world. That's where you'll be my witnesses. Ends of the world. According to Acts, the ends of the earth. Everywhere else. Canada wasn't even existed when the disciples, in terms of understanding it as a nation. North America, South America wasn't even there. Here was the disciples being told they were going to the ends of the earth. Who were these people that were meeting? Well, we see in Acts 1, verse 13, it was Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot. It was 11 disciples. And it says this. I know this is a little bit of a nasty thing to say. I don't like it. But it says, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So there's maybe 35 to 40. I actually wish they had the names of all the women in there. I think that's right. That's fair. But they didn't. So they have maybe 35, 40 people that are there. 35, 40 people are gathering, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do now that he left? Because Jesus had left. He's ascended into heaven. He's not coming back again. When he does, it's all done. What the angel said. So they got together, and they decided that they needed first to replace the 12th person. Brilliant what happens here at the end of chapter 1. They proposed two men who had also been with Jesus, Joseph called Barsabbas, this is verse 23, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart, show us your will. And then they cast lots, which was dice, and Matthias was chosen. Fascinating way in terms of discerning who the 12th disciple was going to be. It says right there in the text. Acts chapter 2, they're all hanging out, all gathering together, and the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast came, a harvest feast came, the day of Pentecost came, this is 2 verse 1, they were all together, and all of a sudden, a sound like a blowing wind, like a hurricane was among them, and then they saw a flame which divided up and came unto all the top of their heads. It was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in visual form for these first Christians. And as they talked to each other, like, oh, look at the flame, they said it in all kinds of different languages. And as they spoke and understood each other and shared this word, other people all around them in Jerusalem, which also came for Pentecost, who were in the community center, they started listening to all these Jews as they shared all these different languages and praised God. So they were attracted, and a great number came and were attracted to them. Such a great number came that as they gathered in the room, if you visualize that, Peter then stood up with the other apostles. And as Peter stood up, he said, let me tell you what's going on. Let me tell you what's happening. And he stood up and he used the prophet Joel. This is 2 verse 17. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. A little bit further on, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on and he says, in terms of understanding what this dynamic is, he goes on and says to them, verse 24, God raised Jesus from the dead, free him from the agony of death. A little bit further, the Father promised the Holy Spirit and he's now poured the Holy Spirit out to you. With all these people gathered here in this place, and Peter shared this with them, it was overwhelming for them. So Alex, if you'll come up please and read the next section, because this gives us a summary. It's going to be on the screen here as well, too, but if you want to look at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37, Alex is going to read it for us.
When people heard this, they were touched to the heart and said to Peter, all the other apostles, what shall we do? He replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises for you and your children and all who are far off, from all whom the Lord our God will call. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship and breaking the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders of the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor for all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being served or saved.
Thank you, Alex. It's a powerful image. From 3035 to 3035 after this message. It's an incredible image because it's the birth of the church. That's what's happened. The church has been born, and there's many dynamics of this that's so rich. And there's something remarkable to me because we are, as we talked a couple years ago, more like this church than not. In fact, at our council meeting last time we met, there were four things in this passage that we realized we still do together 2,000 years later. And as we do them, we get great joy in it. What's the implications, though, in terms of looking at spiritual discernment in terms of us being in community? Because I know it's a temptation for you that in Canada to isolate yourself and say, oh, I'm on my own. I'll do whatever I want. I don't have to be accountable to my church family, nor do I have to share with them the experiences I'm going through. God gives you the freedom and the right to exercise it, but it's not the healthiest. Even for the most introverted amongst us, God still gives us community to live in. He places us in community together. So there's some real rich truth in this, and I wanted to just take this passage and look at it from three perspectives. First, what's a prerequisite? What is required for us to actually do this spiritual discernment that we're talking about? Spiritual discernment to know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Because sometimes, at least for me, I kind of think God's plan isn't the plan I want to pursue. Right? The Bible says it's good, pleasing, and perfect for you. His plan. So how do we do that? Well, the first prerequisite that we have, you need the Holy Spirit's indwelling. It's an emphatic statement. It's not a command. To do capital S, spiritual discernment, you need the, capital S, Spirit. You need the Spirit of God to discern. Otherwise, you have the freedom, and so do I, to do discernment. In fact, I do it when I'm not connecting with God, as I just discern. But to do spiritual discernment, to do that which God has given you, you need the Spirit. How do you get the Spirit? Well, it tells us in this passage, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to ask for it and yield your heart to him. And through worship and prayer and resting and contemplation and study and listening and repenting and being baptized, you will have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. Those of you that have walked with God for a long time will know and will express to each other, I felt one way and God's Spirit gave me peace in a different direction. God's Spirit is beyond our feelings. Our feelings we'll wrestle with next week. So we'll take a look at that in terms of our feelings. But we see this in this dynamic of asking, being cut to the heart. It says, verse 38, repent and be baptized, Peter said, each one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's another prerequisite? Humble authenticity. It follows that if you're going to repent and be baptized, repent and give yourself to God, well, you have to have authenticity. You have to be humble because you're not God. I'm not God. So prideful arrogance before God would be saying, hey, God, you got to listen to what I want, not what you want. Humble authenticity and authenticity. Love and faith and grace for you and for the person that's next to you that you can poke. Humble authenticity. What's the third thing that we get from this text? Willing inclusion in community. We see through this text that Peter says, you and your children. It works among natural dynamics. You're invited actually as a family to come and worship. The kids are up here. This is what God wanted. To work through our natural family dynamics. You and your children, Peter says. Natural, it's committed. They were devoted to each other. 3,000 people. They were devoted to each other. They fellowshiped together. They gathered in homes together. They had everything in common. This is willful inclusion in community. So, we need you. And you actually need us. That's what church is all about. We create this atmosphere for discerning together, committing to God, loving and being the church. Now, I'm not doing a membership drive here for Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center. I'm not trying to draw you into commitment or try to get you to do something you don't want to do. I'm just asking you to commit to the invitation given to you into participation in God's body, into the body of Christ. There are times in my life in which I've sat on the sidelines of God's game in which the coach has invited me to go in and I say, I'm not ready. I'll stay here on the bench. Don't do that. I've grown far more from, as Bethany said, being a little broken and doing what God wants me to do, because then the light comes out. And by extension, so if you were asked by God, if you're asked by me or someone else to commit to us in membership, then do it. Join us. Help us and to work together and to learn each other's spiritual gifts, how we give. And let's go a little further on this. Some of us play the game too much. Some of us, the coach calls us out to rest. God did this to me last week. Ken, you're playing too much and you're not resting enough. Why don't we go rest? Called me 3 times last week. God said, let's go for a walk. Let's go pray. Sorry, Lori, I'm busy with this strike thing. I've got that covered. Why don't we go for a walk? But it's cold outside, God. I'm asking you if you want to go for a walk with the God of the universe. 3 times God did that to me last week. You see, I was playing in the game, and I wasn't resting. But I should have known that if I go to rest, someone else will take my place in the big game of God's plan in life. And rest is good. That's great in terms of interacting together. Your willful inclusion in this community, the way God leads you into it, not the way I determine it, not the way the deacons determine it, but the way God leads you into community, is one of the prerequisites for spiritual discerning. All of us know people who have been at church for their whole lives and never done anything. And you're all part of interacting with us together, but we've known people that have done nothing for years, for decades. They've lost a whole lot of opportunity to serve God, to spiritually discern together. What's a principle? Principle, in terms of ongoing spiritual discernment grows deep, rich, loving community. That's what was happening here. The promise, verse 37 and 41, it says, the promise is for you and your family and all who are far off. Those of us on the ends of the earth. All who are far off, it says. All whom God will call. And 3,000 accepted. Our five vision has a second component that says we have room. We have space. We want to invite more people to come alongside of us because we actually believe we have the capability and the capacity to love others and to invite them into it. It grows deep, rich, and loving community, spiritual discernment does. Works out further through invitation, through the gospel as God invites others to join. It says, verse 38 and 42, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see the order there? We've wrestled with this in Canadian Christianity for a long time. Look at what the order is here. Let me just go back to this other slide. Look at the order here. It says people believed in Jesus Christ. They accepted him. First Peter says, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe in God. Second thing is those who accepted his message were baptized. They accepted his message. Then they followed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So if you're in church and you want to have all the answers figured out before you commit, that's not the model. In fact, if you want to know everything about God before you decide, you won't. It's in the process of being, of believing and then accepting and then learning, which leads you then to God's love for each other, expressing it. Second principle, integration of our lives with God's word. When we integrate ourselves with God's word, we find out that spiritual discernment is that good, pleasing, and perfect will. Younger people with us today, there'll be a decision that you face sometime in the next 5-10 years in which you'll be tempted to do something that God says, no, don't do that. Integrating your lives with God's word means that God's word is going to give you life and bless you. And when you specifically defy God's word, it doesn't end up well. Ends up hurting you. Third, incarnation, God in us. What's fascinating about this passage, it says they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to everyone in need. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And here's where the twist is. The parameter is it transcends the lives we expect. Spiritual discernment, I realized this week as I was looking at this passage, is not really about you getting answers to your questions. Because when you're looking for answers to your questions, it means that you have already established what the question is, and you just want yes, no, when. That's not how God loves us. Because God often changes the question. These Jewish people that came for the Feast of Pentecost and heard this great message, the first Christians, 3,000 of them, do you think they came to be part of a new movement to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you think they came expecting to sell everything they had and give to it? Do you think they, when they called home to their spouse who stayed at home, the spouse was very happy when they heard, oh, I just decided to sell our whole business and give to this new movement? Spiritual discernment means God will lead you to his will for you, not your will for yourself. That's the sticking point. Because I know I want my will to come. And God says, Ken, spiritual discernment is about my will to come. And oddly enough, in our lives, when I think we're honest with each other, often when we pray to God, many of you have done this, you pray to God and you ask God, what would you like me to do here? And he says, you decide. I love you, my son, my daughter. I love you, so you choose. I'm giving you the freedom to do what you want here, which is baffling because I think the God of the universe should tell me what to do. And God says, I love you. You're my child. You can decide. But it's asking him first that's vital. It's augmented by community interaction. University president in the United States, as his wife declined in her health in her latter years, as he continued to serve, forget his name, but I can certainly look up the story, he decided that he was going to serve and care for his wife at home and care for her needs. That was how God directed him. The university around him, because he was so much in demand as the president, said, you're not doing God's will for you. Hire someone to look after your wife and stay with us so you can do God's will in leading this university, Christian University in the States. And he said, no, I made a commitment to her way before I ever made a commitment here. God has directed me to care for her. People at the university were disparaging him because he made the wrong choice before God. And yet his choice, when he defended it to the university, was, you know, I went to my church and I asked them. And overall, my church, my closest family members in the church said, care for your wife, care for your wife. It's time for you to care for your wife. They were the ones that started it. Spiritual discernment is augmented by our community interaction. They had things in common. It changed their perspectives. Spiritual discernment takes us beyond the plans and the lives and the answers and the directions that we seek. With the help of the church, led by the Holy Spirit, we get into the dangerous will of God that is His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's like flying, I think, but it's not what we expect. So how do we do this together? How do we do this together? Last week, if you were here, if I could have a couple of young volunteers who have some energy to come up and help me, I'd appreciate you coming up here. Last week we had the first checklist in terms of using your mind in spiritual discernment. 10 things that you can use for spiritual discernment. And if you want one of these, you can put up your hand. Otherwise, the guys will put it at the back if you missed last week. Does anyone want a copy of what we first looked at? Just please share those first. Yes. This week, we're going to look at something a little different. I'm going to let Sean pass these out. Just as you're receiving them, let me just share a couple things with you as you look at them. First thing we looked at last week was 10 things that you can use to make a decision in terms of how your mind interacts with spiritual discernment. It starts with pray, asking God to lead you. And you can use these for small decisions. You can use these for big decisions. Young people, I suggest you take a look at all 10 of these and see just how God will lead you through these. Second one that Sean has is called evaluating faithful friends in fellowship in pursuit of accountability and discernment, as you get it. But there's some things that I don't want you to do with this. When you've received one of these, just keep in mind that this is reflective, not prescriptive. What do I mean by that? This second handout that Sean is giving you, this is not for you to go down the list of top 10 things in terms of your friendships, meet over a coffee and say, you know, you did 3, but you missed 7, therefore you're out according to what my pastor said. You can't do that. I won't let you do that. This is reflective to think about your relationships with each other, not prescriptive, okay? But it is to evaluate your relationship with each other. Okay, it's not for you to trade up friends. It's to build each other up, not tear each other down. This is your BFF guide. Best friends forever guide. It's your BFF guide because study shows that all of you know 150 people that are your community. You know 50 people more intimately than that. You know 15 people that you'd like to go out to dinner with regularly. And you know 5 people, studies show, that are your closest core group of people. Simply in our society today, we just don't have time to see 150 people all the time. You have 5 close friends that you've tested over the years. That's what studies show. This is your BFF guide for those deeper relationships. It's for your believing friends as well. Thanks, Sean. Yep. It's for believing friends that you have, because you really can't do spiritual discernment with four non-Christians. They're not seeking the Lord's direction. They're just seeking discernment. This really is a guide for your BFFs that you want to have spiritual discernment with, which we'll talk about here as well too. And lastly, it is self-evaluative as we get into it. So sometimes it says I. First question says, what recreational and social activities do we enjoy? Do these activities help or hurt me? It's reflective for yourself, but you have to ask the question as well for them. So I could say of Matthew, what are the things we like to do together? Or we like to go for coffee. If we went to coffee 6 times a day, would that be helpful to me or hurtful to me? Well, it'd be hurtful. But it's not just me I'm asking about. I should say, and how does that impact Matthew? Because it's a relationship of love together. You know, your friendships, right? You can substitute the I and the me for they to support each other. This is to help you evaluate your deepest friendships and your closest friends so that both of you, all of you, are better at spiritual discernment. I'm not going to go through all 10, but just let me go through a couple. Number 2, do you feel comfortable in open, honest discussion, in spiritual discernment? Do you help and celebrate each other's pursuits and accomplishments? In other words, the 5 people that are closest to you, is your conversation with them confidential? Have you learned to trust them that it's not going elsewhere? It should be. They're your closest friends. Do they know about your cares and struggles? When you meet with them again, do they ask you what you last talked about and how you're doing with that? That's one of the signs of how they're helping you with life. And have you ever shared with them your goals, your desires, and what you're really struggling through? It's a person that helps you with spiritual discernment. Number 3, is our friendship based on mutual interests, goals, or celebration, or problems, addictions, and sympathy? In other words, can you discern positively together, because the Spirit of God is about your positive, life-giving goals, not the negative? So if you get together with 5 people, and those 5 people, one of them in particular, tends to drag you down, the goal is for you to find ways for them to lift you up and you to lift them up. So saying things like, okay, we've been talking about how we'd all love to own nicer motorcycles. Why don't we stop complaining about the fact that we don't have nice motorcycles, and why don't we enjoy the ones we do? Why don't we go somewhere together? Why don't we join a Christian bike club? Brian, I was hoping for... In other words, will they commit to each other to find the goals and the answers that you're searching for in life? Flip over the page. Number 7, how do you feel when you're with them? Closer to God? More passionate about your dreams and goals in life? Your friendships that are close to you should connect you emotionally with what you're pursuing in life. That's a spiritual dynamic. This is, as excerpt this from Dan Cheatham, who has a number of questions. He actually has 19 questions on how you evaluate friendships. I think we have a great opportunity to actually connect, especially with our vision, that we have 5 faithful friends in fellowship, to actually sometimes ask the tough questions. You know, I'm thinking about buying a new bike. Brian, do you think that will be honoring to God? Brian will say, well, what type of bike is it? Some do and some don't. Will it lead you to speed more? Well, no, I don't think so. Okay, that's a good thing. Do you think it'll spend less time with your family and they'll be upset with that? No, I think that'll be okay. Okay, that's a consideration. Spiritual discernment, working it out together. Making those conversations that you have with each other actually to help you discern God's will. Aren't we? Isn't that what we're ideally doing as a church fellowship? Some questions for you to look at. But let me add a PS to this. Certainly, I've experienced in life the ebbs and flows of life. There's some times in life in which we don't have these friends around us. Perhaps you're sitting here today and say, I don't have anyone that I share with in the way that he's talking about. I don't have anyone that I sit down and have a cup of coffee with or go out with and ask them, what they think I should do that are Christians that can help me. Some people just have no other believers in their life that they can ask these deep questions of. You can. In fact, it's good for them, and it's good for you. We desire, as a church, for every person here to have a number of friends that support you in your lives together as you grow and as you do for, as you work for God. To have that dynamic whereby we are growing together. It's an area of development, an area whereby we have to come together with people and learn how to trust them, to take time out of our schedule, to risk, to love, to build each other up. I have been blessed since I left seminary to connect with three other guys in a couple different settings in which we are accountable to each other. It has been by my design. It's not me. Don't look at me in terms of doing this well. It's just that we happen to be traveling along together and we decide to formalize it. And we still have work to do in terms of asking deeper questions of each other that this will help us out with. This will help us out with. So I hope that it helps you because we should build each other up. And if you find that you go through this and you say, this one friend in particular that I have, we're not firing on all cylinders in terms of our friendship together. You both can do better at it. And you can find better ways to connect with each other. We use all kinds of different ways to decide. We use our hearts, we use our minds, we use our communities. People in the past have used chicken bones, black rocks, to try to decide what God wants us to do, what's best for us. You and I are incredibly blessed, like beyond measure blessed, because we are able to seek and to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. The youngest of you in with us today, God wants you to seek and to know what God's perfect, pleasing, and good will is for you in all areas of your life. We're to encourage each other. So clearly, when we take a look at this, we need the Holy Spirit. We need humility. The humility is your part. You can come before God and say, God, I'm a mess some days. I'm not doing everything that I'd like to be doing.